Do you remember this guy? Tom Hanks played the part of a FedEx employee who was on a cargo plane flying somewhere and it crashed. And he was stranded on that deserted island with a few FedEx packages that washed up. You remember one of those packages contained a volleyball, didn't it? Wilson by brand. And he cut himself and left a bloody handprint on the volleyball, and it kind of resembled a face, and so he called the volleyball Wilson, and that was his companion for the duration of time he was on that island. That was in 1995. Long time ago, in a manner of speaking. About 10 years after that, FedEx got permission from the producers of that movie to create a commercial for Super Bowl 37. You know the repute of the Super Bowl commercials. And this one was quite memorable. In the commercial, this guy right here, goes up to a house and knocks on the door and explains to the lady as he handed her this package that he had been stranded on a desert island for 5 years. She takes the package and thanks him and turns away and begins to close the door. And he interrupts her and he says, "Ma'am, my curiosity's got the best of me. I protected that package with my life for 5 years. Would you mind telling me what's in it?" She said, "Oh, no problem." And she pulled the strip on the end of it and began to open it up and pull out everything. She says, "It's not much, really, just a satellite telephone, a GPS navigational device, a fishing rod, a water purifier, and some seeds." What could be worse than having those kind of resources in that situation and never opening up the package and using them? One thing that I can think of would be worse: having this book and never utilizing it for what it can do. This evening, I'd like for us to turn our attention to the subject of getting more from the Word. You'll remember 3 years ago, I suppose it was, I hope you remember, we had an entire quarter or quarter and a half in one of the classes on how to study the Bible. And we talked about all kinds of things that help us to do a better job of getting more out of the Bible. This is not going to go into that kind of detail. We're just going to kind of hit the high points on some things. In fact, we'll just brush over some things, maybe some good reminders that will help call to mind some things that we need to remember as we study God's Word, things that will help us get more from it. I'd like for us to begin from, some would call it the classic text on Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which in the New American Standard Version says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." You'll notice that Paul says some foundational things there about God's Word. First of all, it is inspired. Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired means God breathed or breathed out. And those who recorded the words of Scripture were recording the words that God breathed into their minds so that they would be able to write it, to record it accurately. All Scripture is inspired by God. And secondly, Paul says it is profitable. That's not an ambiguous term. It's not a concept that may be sort of a take it or leave it thing, but God's Word, inspired, is profitable. Notice all the things that Paul says it's profitable for. First of all, he says it's profitable for teaching, doctrine. In fact, many translations render it in this passage, doctrine. Doctrine and teaching are interchangeable terms in the New Testament. When they occur in English, generally they come from the same original Greek word, doctrine. The nuts and bolts of what God wants us to do, someone has said. The basics. Then Paul says it's profitable for reproof, for stopping someone from going the wrong way. Reproof means changing or helping someone to change, helping someone to see the need to change, stopping one from going in the wrong way. It's profitable for correction, pointing one in the right way as opposed to the wrong way. It is profitable, he said, for training in righteousness, for preparing one to be able to live in the right way. You see, everything that God's Word is good for, how could we possibly get along without it if we're really interested in serving and pleasing God? All of this so that we may be ready for every good work. As we study this subject tonight, I've got three words that I'd like to suggest in an effort to help us get more out of the Bible. This assumes, of course, that you already have the discipline to spend some regular time in the Word. If you don't already have that kind of discipline to spend time regularly in God's Word, then you need to resolve that matter before you can go forward in being able to get more out of God's Word. I'm afraid that far too much of the study that is done by a lot of people in God's Word is kind of like what's done with an insurance policy after an accident takes place. You study that thing to try to see what it covers and see what you're going to have to or not going to have to pay for. This kind of study that we want to talk about tonight helps us to avoid the accident in the first place. In our study, let's use, first of all, observation. When you study the Word, what do you see? Do you see yourself, or do you see others? Do you see opportunities, or do you see restrictive chains? A lot of people see God's Word differently because they have different attitudes. There is a little acrostic that I've put together that reminds us of a good pair of these things right here. And hopefully this will help us to see the right things clearly. You could call it the acrostic of specs, short for spectacles. Surely you've got some of those reading glasses. Some of you have them on now. Many of you, like me, have them scattered all over the house. Wherever you normally go, there's hopefully a pair of reading glasses there so you won't have to try to keep up with them all the time. They're really important as your eyesight begins to diminish, have problems that are often related to, well, some of the same kind of things that we talked about this morning, namely the piling up of years on us. Let's see what this thing spells. First of all, let's be careful to take note of sin that needs to be confessed. If anything is amiss, fix it before or so that you can go forward. If there is a problem between us and someone else, let's be careful to take care of that, because that gets in the way of everything that we need to do going forward from there. We always need to be looking for promises to claim. You ever looked up unclaimed merchandise, unclaimed property? You might be surprised at what you find sometimes. God has made some great promises to us, and some folks don't even know about them. Peter calls our attention to them in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, "By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Examples to follow. As we study God's Word, we will find many examples that need to be followed. That's one of the great ways that God's Word teaches us in how to behave and how to conduct ourselves, by giving us the examples of those in Bible times, many to follow, some to reject or to avoid. You ever come up against a situation that just has you stumped to know what to do? Look for examples in God's Word. And then there are the commands to obey. A lot of folks think this is all there is to the Bible. That's not so, but still the commands of God's Word are very critical. And then the last S could stand for stumbling blocks to avoid. In front of me and behind me, we need to be more watchful. We need to use our powers of observation, and especially as we go to God's Word, to be able to see the things that need to be seen and to be warned against the things that will cause us to fall. The second term that I'd like for us to consider is the term interpretation. Interpretation literally means figuring out what it means. Now, some people would add a word or two to that, and they would say interpretation for the Bible is figuring out what the Bible means for me. And they would often say, "You interpret it like you see best. I'll interpret it how I see it." Is that really how biblical interpretation is to work? Is it really true that everybody can see it all differently and that you just take it however you want it and everything will be fine? And what a mess that makes. What a conglomeration we wind up with, because this guy says it means one thing and this guy says it means something else and this guy has yet another interpretation of it, and yes, there's somebody else over there who's got an entirely different idea from all the rest of them. And when you get to the end of this kind of a process, what have you got? You've got a jumbled up mess that nobody knows really what it means. I want to suggest to you that that's not what biblical interpretation is all about. God's Word is not of such nature that it is open to that kind of interpretation, the kind of interpretation that we must do of God's Word is to read it and consider it and carefully recognize the message that it has. I won't say that biblical interpretation is always easy, But it's not always difficult either, as some would contend. In order to properly interpret the Bible, I would suggest what I call the five C's. First of all, pay attention to the content, what it actually, literally says, the words. You'll get no further if you don't consider the content. What do the words hold? What do they instruct literally? There are some things in the Bible that are not to be taken literally. But if we never consider those words, if we never read them as they are, we would never know that they're not to be taken literally. There's a lot of figurative language in the book of Revelation. A lot of people take the approach that because there's a lot of figurative language in the book of Revelation, I'm just not going to read it. I won't consider it. I'll leave it alone. And that's not profitable. If we're not willing to consider the content, we'll never make it to the next step of being able to figure out if it's literal or if it's figurative. In order to help understand that point, we need to consider the context, the surrounding information, that which comes before it and that which comes after it. Read it all together, back up and get a bigger picture of the whole thing. Always consider the context of God's Word. The third thing is comparison. Comparison of Scripture with Scripture. It has often been said, and I believe truthfully so, that the Bible is its own best commentary. So many things in the Bible are made abundantly clear by something that is said in the Bible in a different place, a different passage. So much light is shed on one point by something that was written to someone else. You can't take just part of Scripture. You have to take everything that it says, and it's very profitable to compare what the Bible says about itself. Culture. What's the scenery? What is the original instruction? Who was it given to? What were they doing at the time? Why was this said to them? Were there some problems that they had? Was this dealing with a specific thing? So much of the culture needs to be understood when we sit down to read the Scriptures. Again, the book of Revelation seems to be a good illustration of this. When we have a little bit of an understanding of what was going on in the world during that time and in that place, particularly as it applied to the lives of Christians, it becomes a little bit easier to understand how to interpret much of the figurative language that's used in writing to those brethren. We'll round out the list with consultation. Consultation of secondary sources and resources, always carefully done. Perhaps this one needs to be at the bottom of the list. This one doesn't need to be the first thing that we do. Many people see the Bible commentaries and works that have been written by uninspired men as shortcuts to better understanding. That's a shortcut that isn't always profitable. A consideration of the content and the context and a comparison of other scriptures and an understanding of the culture is always helpful then. See what someone else has said about it. Listen to what a very famous man said many, many years ago. In fact, this fellow was a professor of theology. He was a German born near the end of the 15th century. He was perhaps what some would call a reluctant leader of the Protestant Reformation. We know him simply as Martin Luther. Here's what he said about studying the Bible. He said, "I study my Bible like I gather apples. First, I shake the whole tree so that the ripest fruit may fall. Then I shake every limb, then every branch, then every twig. Then I look under every leaf." Somebody said, "That sounds like a lot of hard work." Maybe that's what's lacking in our Bible study. That kind of hard work to try to get the right answers. And then number three, application. How does it work? First of all, know the text and know yourself. No one is so blind as the person who cannot see his own failures, his own faults, his own sins. He may know the scriptures inside and out, but if he doesn't know himself, he'll never be able to apply the scriptures like they need to be applied. Relate. Relate it to yourself. Relate it to the situation at hand. Relate what is being read and apply it. Follow its instruction. Walk in the way that it points. You say, "That's so simple." I suppose it is. But it is absolutely the last thing that many people do in regard to God's Word. Otherwise, why are so many in rebellious to God's will? Why have so many people changed or tried to change what God wants done? Relate it. Meditate on it. As David said, "On thy word have I meditated day and night." There's tremendous benefit in thinking about God's word. How many miles per scripture do you normally get? What do you think about when you're driving? Other than you're driving, of course, I understand that, but if you're on a long trip, what could be a better way to spend your time than meditating on God's Word? Well, there is a problem. Either you'll have to have someone to read it to you so you can meditate on it, or you perhaps might study it enough that you know enough of what it says that you can give proper consideration and meditation of it. There's not a better way to spend what we sometimes refer to as idle time than meditating on God's Word. And then finally, practice it. Live it. Here's the advice that James gives us in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. As I promised at the beginning, this is just an overview, a reminder of some things that we need to be doing in order to get more out of God's Word. And so the question that falls upon each one of us is, how much time do I spend studying God's Word, or is what I do really, truly, and fairly called studying? We've talked before about the fact that there's a vast difference between reading and studying, and hopefully some of the things that we've been able to consider tonight would help us to see the distinction. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we extend it to you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.